we find that when Jesus had appeared on the desert to feed the multitude, he was acclaimed far and wide. But a strange thing happened. The Pharisees came to him, and looking at the man who had overcome the law of lack, overcome the law of material insufficiency, the man who had in some way brought abundance out of nothing, instead of saying to him, apparently you have access to some supernatural power which is of value to the world, instead of saying we can now abolish poverty and famine, instead of welcoming him for the good he could do, even only for the Hebrew nation, if that's where they wanted to limit it, the Pharisee said to him the very strangest thing you ever heard. It's almost incredible. They had noticed that the 5,000 who ate this hidden manna had not obeyed a very strict Hebraic law. They hadn't washed their hands. They had actually broken the law. In a sense, you might say that the world today still works on the small, little, picayune things, overlooking the Christ. Here the man feeds a multitude, and somebody says, but they didn't wash their hands. And so they actually had the effrontery now to come up to him and say to him and accuse him of letting his disciples eat without washing their hands. This rankled them. Of course, they were living in a million yesterdays. They were living in Leviticus, where the ordinance was laid down. And they were living before Jesus, in the book of Shohar, in which it said, if you didn't wash your hands, you deserved every punishment now and forever. And of course, the washing of the hands was a rite, a ceremonial rite of purification. It had much more to it than just washing the hands, but the way you went about it was very complicated. And so in here somewhere, in Matthew or in Mark, it says they washed with their fist. It seems that they had to use the right fist to wash the left hand so they wouldn't contaminate the fingers of the right hand. And then the left fist to wash the right hand so that no dirt would get in between the fingers. And then they had to lift their arms up this way so that the water would run down from the fist to the elbow instead of the other way. And after a while, it became such a fetish that they had to wash a second time, unless they declared that their first washing was to cover the entire day. And this was called an inventive or an elective, and this enabled them to get by with only one major washing. And if you broke the law, woe unto you. So much so that if you didn't have water where you were, you had to walk for it. And if it was 4 miles, that's all right. Now, this was well and good, but they came to the wrong man with their complaint. They came to one who knew the Hebraic law better than they. Now, the world thinks that he was attacking the Pharisees. He was not. This was meeting the world consciousness right there, not an individual Pharisee here and a Pharisee there, but meeting world consciousness, which is concerned with living in the external material formalities. And he called them hypocrites. And he cited how they were being hypocritical in that they had taken the fifth commandment of Moses, honor thy father and thy mother, and they had altered it to suit their purpose. In other words, you could alter the law when you wanted to for yourself. And they had altered the law in a very strange way. In order to help the Hebrew treasury, they had made a law which made it possible for a person who, according to Hebraic law, had to support his aged, poor parents, even if he had to go out and beg. They had even changed that Talmudic law. And they said, now there is a new law that if you declare that your funds have been already vowed to the temple, then you don't have to honor thy father and thy mother with those funds. And so this was their way of increasing their treasury. They broke the fifth commandment to increase their treasury, so that a man could now tell his parents, oh, I've already committed those funds to the temple. And if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, forswear not, let all your vows and oaths be for God alone. That was one of the reasons. And now he called them on it. And he called them hypocrites. They had broken the fifth commandment, and they were now chastising him because his disciples hadn't washed their hands. And what he was really pointing out is that as long as our minds are stayed on basic rituals, ceremonials, and token observances without the letter, without the spirit behind the letter, without the knowledge of the presence of God, we have no religion. There's no religion in a form. The sin of the temple in that day is the same sin of the church in our day. Mortal mind manifests the same way today. Without the knowledge of the Christ of each individual, it doesn't matter what religion we call it. This is what a Pharisee is, one who is concerned about the material observance of the law. The book says do this and you must do this, but these are man-made laws. God didn't make them. And so when someone is accused of breaking the law, they're not breaking God's law. They're breaking man-made laws. And if you don't go to Mass one day, you're not breaking God's law at all. That isn't God's law. That's a man-made law. And it's shocking to look into the many laws which we are told we break when they're not made by God. They're made by man. They're made by the Pharisee, the lawmaker, who can break his own law when it suits his own pocketbook. And coming to Jesus with this cry was wasted, because then he taught us a great principle. That which cometh out of the mouth of man, that's what he suffers from. He was telling us that when we are not still, when we are not in the Christ, that which cometh out of our mouth, that which is the action of our body and our mind, is the world consciousness that functions through a Pharisee, making him observe only the material letter of the law and missing the life of God. You can wash your hands until the skin peels off, but if you still live in material thought, there is no God experience, and there is no religion. Now, the Pharisees had made themselves the mouthpiece of God, and they were not authorized. And there are those all over the world today who have made themselves the mouthpiece of God, and they are not authorized. The only mouthpiece of God is Christ in you. There will never be another. And when you're not hearing Christ in you, you're not hearing God's word in you. Jesus then taught us not to wash our hands, but to wash our minds. That the purified thought, that thought which expresses Christ in you, that thought which expresses the word of God, when that externalizes, then your life outwardly is a perfect expression of Christ within. That is why it was so necessary to make a point of the washing of the hands and the rebuke which he gave to them who had come to rebuke him. We spend much time in the letter or in the washing of the hands, overlooking the realization of Christ is the perfect answer to every appearance that faces us. Now we know that Jesus was able to touch a leper. And the reason he could touch a leper, whereas no Pharisee would dare, is because they saw contagion there. They had the thought that contagion was there, but Christ within has no thought of contagion. Christ within enables you to live in the purity of thought which can touch the contagion, because contagion is only the impure human thought. There is no contagion. Did God create it? Wash your hands and you still won't touch contagion, but wash your mind and you will. Pilate resorted to that washing of the hands to wash himself clean of something, but he went mad anyway. In the inner immersion, as we are washed by the Spirit, not by outward elements, there is a removal of the world consciousness, a removal of material thought. And those of us who have put this off, have postponed the meeting of material thought with the truth of Christ's presence, are still not willing to let the Christ into therein. You, in your material thought, are saying to Christ, stay out. This is the major adversary. We have not overcome the belief in a material world and a material self, with material things, material possessions, material conditions and problems. And as long as we have a belief in the reality, the existence, the power of matter, we are rejecting Christ. And we're 2,000 years late in doing it. It isn't a new idea. It isn't something you just read in a book yesterday. It's something that the human mind keeps postponing. It's going to get around to it, you know, but not right away. It still has some good things in the material world that it must do. And you know, every time you have good things in the material world that must be done, you are rejecting Christ just as much as when you are accepting the bad things. Now, those kindergarten days are over for most of us. And as the world around us becomes more and more of the material consciousness made evident, you will discover how fortunate you have been to have been led by the Spirit into the way of Christ. Because we now are on that third level where we are renouncing even the good of this world for that which is bad today was the good of yesterday, and that which is bad tomorrow will be the good of today. That which never was of God can never be accepted in Christ consciousness. To walk here, not in the good of the world, not in the bad of the world, is not possible while you are living in the human sense of life, in the human mind, in the human form, as a mortal being, a finite being, a person learning about truth. That person is still rejecting Christ. Now this beautiful book of Joel's comes along the mystical eye. At just the right moment for you and me to take it and to let it show us how to open the door wide. Not just the stable, but the whole house, including the penthouse, to Christ. The only inhabitant of our consciousness. One tenant in the temple not made with hands, Christ. So that the entire house, the entire consciousness, the entire inn becomes Christed. And then we will see how Christ within us lives not in time, but in eternity and now. Not in space, but in infinity and now. How Christ in us is never limited and now shows forth all abundance to the very level of every possible requirement. Now there is no inn, there is only Christ. The edifice of our very being. And in Christ, there is nothing outside of you. So you can touch contagion because it isn't outside. There is no external condition outside of Christ. Everything is in Christ, for Christ is infinite, and everything in Christ is perfect as my Father, immaculate unto eternity. And your alertness to Christ as your selfhood is your alertness to the non-existence of every problem. The instant recognition of its non-existence, because where the problem appears, Christ is. Every flaw Every room, every mansion of your consciousness is Christ. And you allow nothing to enter or defile. You have no external world in Christ. No external condition in Christ. No material universe in Christ. You are looking behind the atom, above the atom, below the atom, and right where the atom is supposed to be. And you are walking consciously in the perfect kingdom, not seen with a human mind. But discerned by the activity of your soul, which is now your in. It has been Christed, open to Christ, receiving the infinite flow of divinity always, without fear, without concern, without seeking. And the mystical eye is your consciousness of that Christ. Where you are, where the corrupt official seems to be, where the alcoholic stumbles, where the arsonist lights his fires, where the revolutionary throws his bombs. You can look at every stuffed shirt in the world and say, there stands the invisible Christ. You can look at everyone in pain, every addict, everyone in every hospital, everyone in every mental or physical or financial condition, and say, these things do not move me. God is being God right there now. You must, or your inner is closed to Christ. We go back to Pharisee days, talking about Christ with our mouths and bleating about not washing the hands before we do a miracle to feed the multitudes. Now, I know mystical eye is going to be a great experience. It isn't metaphysics anymore. It's self, living self, being, pure being. And on the little sheet which announces it, I have asked each of you come to class to consider going into the silence at home before you even start out. To get the feel of who you are. To bring it with you so that we can all share the one Christ consciousness. We're counting on this particular series, you see, to lift us into that consciousness which can look at the world and dissolve world consciousness, to continue the great work of those before us who have, through their integrity, not faced individuals, not faced one condition or another, but have faced the invisible world consciousness. And we're beginning to change our way so we face it. This one here with this problem, we're not facing that one's problem. We're facing the world consciousness which is manifesting as that one. And as you do this, you're reversing that little termite which is nibbling at us all. And you instead are nibbling at the world consciousness. At the very foundation of the lie. Each of us then becomes an invisible messenger. And we welcome the opportunity to meet the world problem. To stand before it. And to let it hit Christ in me. We welcome every opportunity to do that joyously. because we become aware of our great mission to meet that world consciousness and let the eye of my being, which was before Abraham, which has overcome the world, stand there unmoved and then reveal right where world consciousness was projecting pain and sorrow, lack and limitation, the very opposite, the perfection of God itself. By your fidelity to Christ everywhere. Now that's what Mystical Eye was put on this earth to do, and it will attain its purpose in us. If you haven't picked up your little announcement, do so, please. They're on the little desk in the lobby. And then when you come to this Mystical Eye class, let your presence in the class be a result of your living silence before coming to class. You will benefit thereby. The resurrection of Christ consciousness in each of us is what the world calls the end of the world. But it isn't. It's the resurrection of Christ in us, made manifest as the end of the world. It is taking place, and even those who we call our enemies become channels for truth when you hold them in their Christhood in spite of what they manifest to your face. They literally are prohibited from projecting world consciousness when you know the truth of their being. And they become a channel which instead pours forth even love where only hate had been known before. And no matter who you take into your consciousness, be sure that if you see them as a person, you're missing it. But if you see them as world consciousness made manifest and meet it on that level just by recognizing it, you will release in them the birth of a child in the inner of their consciousness. And you can do no one a greater favor on this whole earth than opening them to Christ by your silent awareness, meeting world consciousness invisibly. So we have Christmas in June, Christmas tomorrow, Christmas every day in the enlightened consciousness. If you'll join with me in a silence, this will be our preparation for the Mystical Eye. We withdraw from humanhood and leave him on the field whose right it is to sit upon the throne. Passage comes to mind in Isaiah, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. He who understood the Christ assures us that in our peace, in our quietness, we are leavening the consciousness of the world, not just of ourselves, but of the one self. And this is a great privilege and responsibility that we carry with us whenever we face an individual or a group or any activity in the world. We address it silently with peace, with knowledge, with Christ vision. For only God is there. Thank you very much.